As Pastor Douglas mentioned, that there are 20 people that are getting baptized today. Four of them from our Cantonese congregation was baptized this morning. I had the honor of baptizing those four because Pastor Allen ended up getting COVID after 3 years. So he's resting at home. But the last person who was baptized was a 104-year-old grandma. And she barely had the strength to just walk up to the front, and yet just from her face and countenance, it was so obvious that this Jesus was so real to her. So we have so much to celebrate. I'm going to take a little more time to just do a couple more celebration. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about what this day actually means for all of us. Baptism is really one of the most important covenant that we make with Jesus. In fact, if you are a believer, you actually will make two covenants in life. The first covenant is with Jesus Christ. And you witnessed our brothers and sisters making that very first covenant to really give their life to Jesus Christ and follow him. So that's the first covenant. But there's another covenant that we make along the way. And this is as important, if not even more, because with the covenant with Jesus Christ, that we grow in our faith and we come to a point where we also get to make a covenant with God's family. That is one another. So that is another covenant that we make along our faith journey. And I have to really say this because some people believe that as long as I make the first covenant and I just love Jesus for the rest of my life, I'm a Christian. In fact, without the second covenant, we never fully grow into what God really intended for every follower of Christ. So that is another covenant, and that is really what membership is. So our church also practices membership, that when people have really joined our family, that we go through a membership class and join membership. I actually do not like that word membership, because whenever we talk about membership, it reminds us of Costco membership, or 24-hour gym membership, or Amazon Prime membership is all about what do I get out of it? What's the benefit of these membership? I actually much prefer the word covenant because that is really what God intended for the church. That we cannot practice our commitment to Jesus Christ apart from our commitment to one another. That is why when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being and to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is really what the church is about. So today, we also get to welcome people that are joining the membership of this church. They're actually making a covenant with us that we stand with the rest of the church body to believe in the same faith that Jesus gave to us. And then they're also making a commitment that I will steward all the resources that God has given to me to support this body, this family. And they're also making a covenant that they will serve the Lord and serve one another through the help of God and Holy Spirit. So I do have several people that I want to introduce to you. And as I call out their names, I want you to really welcome them into this family as well. So, in fact, with 20 people that are getting baptized, we also have several people that are transferring their membership to this church body. And so total, I believe that there are 34 people to date that are joining our church membership. So let me just call their names. And if you can just stand from where you are, we want to really welcome you and celebrate you being part of this amazing spiritual family. So the first person is Jennifer Mua. Will you stand from where you are? We also want to welcome Yono and Janet. Just forgive me if I butcher your last name because I never call you by your last name, but Rexon Mojo, is that correct? So their son, Oscar, is also the one who's joining because he was baptized just a moment ago. And then we have Gus and Tina that are coming back to this family. Gus and Tina, where are you? So we welcome you into this family. And then I also want to just recognize one more time that by the virtue of joining our team, Yareni and also Hose are official YAR members. So Yareni, if you can just stand from where you are. I want to welcome you. And Jovan, I'm sure some of you already have met, and he's joined some of our fellowships, but he's been coming for about a year. He's been so looking forward to this day, but I believe his grandmother, who's 104 years old today, passed away. So he just texted me that he couldn't be here, but just please keep him in prayer, but make sure that you welcome him when you see him next week. So these are the new members, new addition to our family members. And with that, we have about 15 minutes or so. So I'm just going to keep things very, very short. I don't think I'll have time for a full message. If you really have to have the full version, please come and join us at New Vine. But I do want to, actually, before I do that, I want to just remind you one more thing, that as I talked about baptism and membership, moving forward from 2023, we will actually decouple baptism from membership. There's a reason for that, and the elders and pastors have spent significant time really discussing this, because we believe that baptism is really the very first step that a believer actually takes. And then there's a season where people really need to mature to fully understand what it means to be a part of a spiritual membership of this body. And again, I briefly mentioned what those three things will be, our stance in our belief, as well as our stewardship and our service. So moving on from 2023, baptism will actually be followed by another layer of discipleship, teaching, and then the people will be invited to join our membership. So having said that, all those people who were baptized in 2022, you are actually grandfathered into our old practice, so you don't have to worry about going through another class, but you're officially part of our members. So I just want to clarify that moving forward. With that, I want to just briefly talk about what this season is really about. We're celebrating the season of Advent. You see this beautiful nativity scene? It is Christ's first coming. It is probably one of the most incredible events in our human history. And yet, if you really pay attention to this story, this whole Christmas story is probably one of the most absurd and strange story that we actually celebrate as Christians. No other religion has ever claimed that this God, the creator of the universe, the almighty God, would actually come in the form of a helpless babe, a little lump of flesh into this world. That is really the story that we're celebrating. So I titled this message, Why Christmas? Not White Christmas, but I try to kind of be a little clever. Why Christmas? Why did Jesus actually have to come into this world in flesh? And again, you know the Bible passage, some of you have been following Christ. There's a passage that actually talks about this gift of incarnation. So we're going to read from verse 1 through 5 in chapter 1 of Gospel of John, and then we'll also go to verse 14. Let's just read this together in one voice. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to fast forward to verse 14. This is a famous verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, most Christians have been taught and believe that Jesus came in the flesh for a very specific reason, for a purpose. Most Christians, average Christians, will hold what we call the redemptive view of Christmas or incarnation, meaning that the reason why Jesus had to come in flesh is so that he can be the sacrificial Lamb of God, to lay down his life for our sin. I mean, obviously this is true. It's a true statement. All throughout the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus really came into this world as God's sacrificial lamb, and he came, the second Adam for us. What the first Adam failed, Jesus actually came to correct and reverse all the curses that came with the first fall. And this, I believe, is really the cornerstone of our faith. There's no denying of this important truth. But the question that I want to lay before you is this really all there is to the Christmas story? Is this really the ultimate purpose of incarnation, that God would come in the form of flesh as a helpless little babe to grow, to become an adult, and to lay down his life for our sin? Now, this is really what I used to believe, even as a pastor and as a Christian. And yet, my understanding of this whole idea of Jesus and his incarnation has expanded over the years. And today, I just want to briefly share just a couple of thoughts. I just have time maybe for a couple of thoughts that I want to share with you. This thought, I want to begin with this kind of a little bit disruptive thought. Most of us think that incarnation was more of Jesus' afterthought, his remedy to fix the problem that was caused by the first Adam, a solution to our human failure or problem. Now, as we talk about, I mean, there is also this whole idea of the doctrine of original sin. And when we think of our sin, our brokenness, our failure, we always tend to point our fingers to that first man, right? Adam and Eve. They're singularly at fault. And we blame it all. We can actually blame everything on them. And yet, the question that I want you to wrestle with today is, what if Adam had not sinned? What if Adam and Eve never actually failed or had fallen morally and rebelled against the Creator God? Some of us might think that the world that we live in would be a very, very different place if Adam and Eve did not fall. But I want to pose this idea to you. Was Adam somehow a unique human being, the only person who had the capability or ability to rebel against God? Was he unique in his nature, in his being, that somehow Adam and Eve were responsible singularly for this historic failure of the mankind that we rebelled against God? Or is this possibility also inherent in all of us, every single one of us? Not just Adam and Eve, but in Cain and Abel, and all the subsequent generation, including you and me. I want you to really think about that. Another popular debate, this is usually asked in Sunday school. These smart little children, they come up with these brilliant questions. One of the questions that we always get asked is, why did God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden when he created this universe? What was the purpose? If God did not put that tree, and if he did not even actually give the mankind the ability to rebel against him, then the problem would have been, would not even have started, actually, right? Right? And yet, God intentionally put that tree in the middle of the garden and then told Adam and Eve, his first creature or created being, not to eat from that tree. We think that Adam and Eve's ability to rebel against God or sin is maybe some kind of a bug. I'm trying to connect with all the software engineers and computer scientists. Was this some kind of bug that God actually created, or was it a mistake that God actually made a mistake in creating the human beings, humanity, by leaving this ability to rebel against him? And everything that follows after Genesis chapter 2, is this some kind of God's reactive plan or redemptive plan just to correct this problem or this bug or this error that actually took place? We have subscribed to this worldview that somehow this idea of Christmas and Jesus coming as an incarnate deity and living amongst the humanity is some kind of just a redemptive thing or reactive thing to correct the failure that happened many thousand years ago. But I do not believe that God actually made a mistake, that this was some kind of bug or error that was created. This is not a cosmic accident. If I can just share briefly an alternative view of why, what the Bible actually describes, why Jesus actually had to come in the form of flesh. This incarnation, all throughout the scripture, you'll discover that it's not just an afterthought, but it was actually God's first thought, forethought. This was not just a plan B. It was actually God's plan A all along. Here in the passage that we just read in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not a remedy, but this was God's original plan for the humanity. The whole purpose of creation, I have to say, really was that God would come and dwell amongst his people. So this phrase that we use, the name of God, Emmanuel, God with us that we celebrate, is not just an afterthought or a reaction of God to our human failure, but the very motivation for creation was that God would actually come and dwell amongst his people. Listen to what he says once again, starting from verse 1. In the beginning was a Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then this Word became flesh and made dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory in the Son and through the Son. This was his plan all along. How do we know this? There are many passages that we can talk about today, but just a couple of things that I want to share with you. The proof really is in the flesh. What do I mean by that? If Jesus' purpose was just to come in the form of human being and then lay down his life, die on the cross, and go back to the Father, then he would have become the Spirit once again. And yet, to this day, Jesus Christ did not just become flesh and then became God again. He remains in his flesh. God the Son, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, is still in his human body with literal scars from the crucifixion. Hey, he remains as a human being, and he will return as a human being in the form of flesh. And he will come back, and he will reign as a human being eternally with us, with his people. That is really the promise that is given in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Again, this is another proof that it says that before the creation of the world, he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. What it means, we're not going to get into the debate of predestination versus free will. That's not what it's talking about. What God is actually revealing through this passage is that this was God's plan even before the creation of the world. Even before we were conceived, even the idea of our life was conceived, this was God's plan, that you and I would be chosen to be predestined, to be adopted as the sons and daughters of God in Christ and through Christ. That was his plan. Plan A, not plan B. Another example, in the Old Testament, when God brought these people who were slaves in Egypt out of that land, to give them the promised land, his ultimate purpose was not just to give them freedom or not just to save them from slavery, but God wanted to make them his people, his sons and daughters. And then he instructs Moses to build a tabernacle. This tabernacle is the same word that is used in the first chapter of John when he says that this word became flesh, and the word is that he tabernacled among us. That was his desire from the very beginning, even before the foundation of this world was laid, so that he could dwell among them, among his people. This was his plan all along. So, what difference does this actually make? If this is true, what difference does it make in our personal life, in our walk with the Lord? It changes everything. Everything. The purpose of our faith, why we love Jesus, why we surrender our lives to him, it originates from this idea that God chose us, God predestined us, God planned that you and I would actually become his children even before the foundation of the world. You know, I used to think, according to my first belief or old way of believing, that I used to think that I was just a project, God's project, someone to be healed or to be fixed up, to be restored. I mean, those are all beautiful concepts, and yet what the Bible actually is reminding us today is that you and I are far more than just God's divine project or people to be fixed up. We're the object of his longing, his affection, his divine desire, even before the foundation of the world. That's why you and I are here today, worshiping him in his presence. He chose us. He predestined us to be his children, his people, long before we were even conceived. This is not God's plan B, but this was his plan A. This is why the psalmist confesses in Psalm 8, "What is the man that you're so mindful of? The son of man that you care for him so much." Do we really live in this reality or this idea that God cares for us so much so that when we talk about God loving this world and sending his only begotten son, do you realize that all that verse, the object of that verse and that longing, that love and desire, affection is for you and me? That's what we're celebrating when we say, God with us. I was just thinking about this morning that when Sandy and I first met and we got together, and right after we got together, I had to actually go away for a whole month. I had a project, so I ended up living in Taiwan for a whole month. And back then, Sandy actually wrote a letter for every single day of my 30-day stay in Taiwan. I don't even know if she remembers. I actually used to keep those letters for a long time. I don't know where they are today. But she literally wrote a letter for each day, and she told me that, "I want you to open this letter, you know, every day you're there. Don't open everything in advance." So I remember every single day I would just open a letter for that day, and then I would read it, and it would just fill my soul. The next day I would do the same thing for 30 days. I don't know, when I travel these days, she doesn't do that anymore. But we do that for our kids now. You know, when they go on missions trip or when they go for a long time, go away, we actually write letters to them. And I remember during that first 30 days of my travel, separation from Sandy, that those words were the very presence of her love, her longing, affection, and really got me through. And that's exactly what this Bible, this Word of God is to us. It's not just a set of laws or rules or moral code that we're supposed to obey and command, keep. But it's this love letter, which is really the presence of his love and his affection for us. That's how we're supposed to live this life in Christ. And not just to get by, not just to go through each day and survive. What we're celebrating in this season and today is his very, very presence with us, which was his plan A all along. That means that you're not just a broken person who's supposed to experience some level of healing and salvation, but you are the very object of his love. That's why he created this entire universe to invite you into this eternal relationship with him. That is what we're celebrating today. The sad reality is that when this divine gift came into this world, it says the world did not recognize him. They did not welcome him. There was no room in people's heart. They were too busy to receive him. They were so preoccupied with their own lives and their own chores. And as you think about the season that we're in, with Christmas gatherings and people traveling and our kids coming home and all the Christmas shopping and all the things that we need to finish before the end of this year, is there room in your heart? Again, for the Lord to be with us, because this is his longing and his desire for us. Let's stand together. I want to give you just a moment to really open your heart to the Lord and invite him once again, his presence. Let's celebrate that God with us is not just a theological idea that we celebrate, but it's a reality that this is what he's wanted from all along. Will you open your hands before the Lord? Let me pray a blessing and then we'll end our time. Father, we thank you for this incredible gift of your presence. We've been talking about your incarnation, you coming in the form of flesh to make a dwelling amongst us, Lord. May this become such an evidence and reality of our faith, our motivation to follow you and to worship you. Even some of us, as we're struggling through the challenges of this life and dealing with losses and sorrows and grief, Lord, may this reality of Emmanuel, your presence with us, give us hope, give us joy, give us motivation to continue on this journey of faith, Lord. Father, I do pray for all those people that have made that commitment today to follow you for the rest of their lives, Lord. I pray that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit, that your presence will become a tangible reality and experience every day of their lives, Lord. We thank you that you've called us to be a family in this season together. We celebrate all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wish we had a little time to sing a song, but I'm going to dismiss you with the Lord's blessing, and then we'll see you next week. Have an amazing week. If you want to take some pictures with those folks that were baptized, you're welcome to do that. Remain here. Have a great week, and see you next week.